The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Thank you, Grayson. Grayson may have mentioned this at the beginning. I wasn't in the room at the time, but Grayson Cato is our worship pastor. So one of Grayson's primary responsibilities is to work alongside our team of all of our worship directors. Doug McDonald, who you often see here on most Sundays, is our worship director here. Grayson is a campus pastor who works with all of our staff elders, our staff pastors, and does a great job. Thankful for him, his family, consider him a friend, and it's always a joy to have him here in the Easley. He spends most of his time in Malden. Won't hold that against him, but we're super thankful to have him here with us. Thankful again to have you. Man, what a good-looking group in the room today. I'm super thankful for that. And some of you are even laughing about that comment. But next week, we kick off a series entitled In the Way of Grace. It's going to be about a 9-week series for us. And really, the premise is, how do we, as the people of God, place ourselves, mind, body, and soul, in the pathway of grace, to live in and walk in the grace of God poured out on us through Jesus by the Spirit. And so what does that look like? How do we experience it? How do we walk in it, live in it? I think what you're going to find, what we're going to discover collectively, is this to be an incredibly encouraging series as we begin a new year. So next week, hope you'll join us as we begin that right here. But this morning, my desire is to take a few moments, and we do this every year, the first Sunday, is to share how I am praying, how we as elders, so one pastor's elders, how we're praying both in two aspects, for us collectively as a church, so what we desire to be true of us here at Summit, but also individually, what we are praying for for you, that would be true of you and your family as you go about your lives, no matter where that takes you. And so my prayer for us collectively, individually, you'll see them actually behind me on these banners. Number one is, what are we praying? What am I praying that is in line with the mission of God for the glory of God that only God can do? And secondly, you'll see over here, who am I praying for by name? That is far from Christ, but close to me. Who has God placed in my circle of influence, my circle of accountability, that is close to me? I come in contact with them. I have a relationship with them. I work with them. I go to school with them. I see them on a consistent basis, and I'm beginning to pray for them by name. They do not have a relationship with Jesus. I do have a relationship with Jesus. God wants to use my story of grace to tell his beautiful story, and through that, desires to change their story. Now, if you've been around Summit for any length of time, here's what you'll discover about those two prayers. Those are not new prayers. Right? This is our heartbeat. And it's our heartbeat because we believe that these two prayers fundamentally reflect the heart of God. Embedded underneath both of these prayers is what I think you'll discover. God's mission, God's desire, right? The mission of God, the design of God, the heart of God. And if I can just be honest with you this morning, you know, we're entering into year 7 as a congregation. One of the greatest joys I have as being one of your pastors is seeing and hearing you talk about how the Lord has answered your prayers as you have prayed these prayers. I don't know if you're aware of this, if this is your place, but there are things that we have adopted collectively as a church. There are things that we have stepped into, supported, whether it be financially or with people and resources, because people in this room prayed that prayer right there. That is no small thing. I don't know if you're aware of it, but there are people sitting in this room today. There are people who belong to this community of faith who are now followers of Jesus, who at one point in time we were praying for by name to begin a relationship with Jesus. Praise be to God. How significant is that? And so what I wanted to do is to put them before us. so that every time you gather in this place, we gather in this place, we'll see it, we'll be reminded of it, and we'll know God's up to something. He's up to something that he's inviting us to participate with him in. We want you to know, man, if you're new to Summit, this is a great time to be here, because what this is revealing to you, I hope, is that the reality and the core of who we are. This defines us. God's heart, God's mission. This is what we want to be about as a church. Whether you've been here for 7 years, whether you've been here for 7 weeks, or this is your first Sunday, we want to be undeniably clear about our mission and vision as a church and what our prayer and focus will be as a community of faith. But why? Why? Why these prayers? And even beyond that, why would you, why would I, why would we pray them? That's the question I want to answer this morning. So if you have a copy of God's Word, either that looks something like this or on something like this, why don't you go to John 3 with me? John chapter 3. And what I want to do this morning is really answer the why. Why would we ever pray these things and make decisions in light of these prayers? And I think what we're going to discover in John 3 is going to be undeniably clear on why you and I would be compelled as followers of Jesus to pray these kinds of prayers. John 3, I'm going to begin reading in verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Enon near Salem, because water was plentiful there. People were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing, and all of these people are going to him." John answered them, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven." Don't miss that statement. "You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent before him." Now listen to this word picture that he gives to them. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. "Therefore, this joy of mine," John says, "is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease." That there's a wealth of goodness in John 3. In fact, we could camp out here for a month and probably not even scratch the surface. So let me tell you what's going on right here in this particular setting. John the Baptist comes on the scene, and he's what other passages will refer to as the forerunner. He is the one sent to prepare the way for Jesus, right? And there's this incredible revival, if you will, in John's ministry. Right? People are coming to faith in Jesus. John's baptizing them. But now there's a shift that occurs, that takes place, because Jesus arrives. He comes on the scene. And more and more and more people are bypassing John, and they're going to Jesus. They want to hear Jesus. They want to see Jesus. They've heard of his authority. Now they've caught eye of that. It's not just second-hand experiences. They've seen it, and now they're going directly to Jesus. And the people that are following John, they don't understand this. In fact, some of them don't even like it. And if you want a history lesson in missing the point, it's right here in John 3. They're bothered that John's influence is shrinking and the influence of Jesus is growing. So they ask this question of John. "John, what's going on? All that you've labored, all that you've done, why are all these people running past you, flocking to hear and see Jesus?" I love what John says. Look at verse 27. It's that phrase. John answers them, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given from heaven. Why would you and I ever pray those prayers? Why? Why would we ever live our lives in such a way that would posture ourselves to make decisions that would be lived out in light of these things? Well, here's the first thing I think John lets us in on. A motivation, a compelling motivation, is that we are convinced there is nothing more fulfilling in life than living every aspect of our life under the sovereign reign and care of God. That's a slide. I want to put it up for you. We are convinced there is nothing more fulfilling in life than living every aspect of our life under the sovereign reign and care of God. Right? To be captivated by the God who owns all, knows all, sees all, is in control of all. Now listen to me. That's success. That's your calling. That's dreams, aspirations, all of it. Even the failures. That every single thing that we endure, everything that we have to walk through, all of it, every bit of its fulfillment is under the careful and purposeful plan of a good and wise God who's in control. What John is reminding his disciples of in this statement is that God is up to something. And the very reason that I'm here, the very reason I was called to prepare the way, is that God's up to something. And my ministry and my leading of you is to point to Him, to join Him in what He's doing. I remember when we stepped out to plant this congregation back in 2011. And man, I at the time had spent about 10 and a half years in student ministry, associate pastor at a church, and then student pastor after that. Felt like God was calling me to plant a church, but man, I was absolutely scared to death. Had no idea what I was doing. And most days still feel the same. Scared, didn't know how like financially would provide for my family during that season. But Tristan and I prayed about a year and felt compelled that what we were praying and what we were hearing from God was in line with His mission for His glory. And we undeniably knew like He would have to come through on it. And if Him coming through looked like 350 people or 250 people or 150 people or 75 people that were loving Jesus, growing and maturing in their faith, living in light of God's design, it would be worth every bit of it. In fact, I would do it 100 times over. Why? Because my life is to be lived in one place. That is under God's good and wise and sovereign reign. Under His good and wise and sovereign control. And then I get to struggle with a prayer like that. What am I praying? What am I praying for that is in line with the mission of God, for the glory of God, that only God? I get the struggle because you know what it does? If you seek to pray this kind of prayer and look in the mirror of God's word, here's what it's going to reveal. It may reveal that we're not praying anything that's in line with God's mission for God's glory. That's what it might reveal. It might reveal that we're not praying for anything that only God can do. In fact, we're pretty content just kind of navigating and choosing and leading our own lives. Right? I'm just going through the motions. Maybe don't want to admit that, but if I pray that kind of prayer, it's going to confront me with that. I'm comfortable. Maybe you're comfortable. Life's kind of manageable right now. Or your idea of life is striving to be more comfortable in 2019. Like 2018, pretty stressful, pretty difficult, maybe financially difficult. And 2019, I just want to get so I can take a deep breath, kind of experience. The tough part of being confronted with this question and this prayer is if you and I are going through the motions, if we're not praying and seeking the heart of God, then it ultimately reveals this: we're not content or desiring to live our lives under God's sovereign control. We'd rather be in charge. We'd rather choose and navigate life in our own way. But that's not the only statement that John says to drive this point home. Look at verse 28. He says, "You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ. I've been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." Not only knowing who you are, but he says, knowing who you are not will help you and I see the compelling motivation to live freely under the sovereign reign of God. John says, hey, I'm not the groom, I'm the groomsman. And what do groomsmen do? Groomsmen want to protect and cherish what the groom cherishes and protects. When the groomsman hears the groom talking of the beauty of his bride, when they hear of the love he has for his bride, it stirs a deeper affection within the groomsman for the groom. Why? Because the groomsman wants to share the heart of the groom. This is this word picture that John's trying to help his disciples see. The groomsmen are moved by the deep love that the groom has for his bride. Jesus, the groom, loves the bride, the church. The church that is expressed globally and experienced locally. Jesus the groom. And John says, that's who I want you to get a vision of. I'm not the groom, John says. I'm just the groomsman. Look at the groom. Look at his heart. See his love. He's come to die for his bride. That's how much he loves her. Church, we are just groomsmen, but thank God we are friends of the groom. Thank God. And I, as groomsmen, our place is to stay close to the groom, to know his desire, to share his heart, and to be captivated by his love for the bride. When is John, or better yet, where is John's joy complete? It's complete in knowing and believing that I am nothing, he is nothing more than a groomsman. And there's no better place to be. And for you and I to get to a place where we would even pray that prayer on a consistent basis and order our lives after that prayer, verse 30 will have to be a reality. It'll have to be a desire for him to increase and us to decrease. Now, you want to know why this matters? This matters eternally because God is redeeming a people to himself. Whatever God's going to do in the world in redeeming people, he's going to do through all of Christ's people, the church. God's design from the very beginning throughout the scriptures is to put the beauty of his gospel on display that others may come to know him. Therefore, every single aspect of our life matters. And I believe this with all of my heart because I've seen the Lord do it in my own life. I've seen him do it in the life of many of you as well. If you will be intentional, if we will be intentional to pray this prayer, God will speak to you about certain things that he longs for you to care deeply about. And maybe that's the fear. Maybe you don't want to hear him speak to you. But I guarantee you, if you will posture yourself to pray that kind of prayer, God will speak to you about the things that he longs for you to care about. And it'll be things that put the gospel on display. It'll be things that only God can do. It'll stretch you. It'll move you beyond what's comfortable. It'll include things in your neighborhood. In your home, at work, on your campus, and in your relationships. Are you and I willing this year to come closer to the heart of the groom? That's the question. To hear the groom talk about his love for the bride, does that stir affection within you? That's the picture that John's giving his disciples who have completely missed the point. Are you and I willing to join God in what He is doing to live freely under His sovereign reign? I'll never tell you, and there's this adage out there, I'll never tell you that living under the sovereign reign is the safest place to live. Because that's not true. But it is the most fulfilling place to live. There's another motivation in this text that I want you to see, verse 34. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God. For he gives the Spirit without measure. Now, if you're of the kind who likes to write in your Bible, I'd suggest highlighting that statement, underlining it, clicking on that highlight button, however it works for you. He gives the Spirit without measure. Here's the second motivation that would compel you and I to pray these prayers. We are convinced that in Christ and Christ alone there is life. I mean, I've read that statement this week. He gives the Spirit, and He gives the Spirit without measure. Like that. That is so powerful. He doesn't hold back. Generous. Overflowing. Excess. He doesn't give you some of the Spirit and others more. He gives the Spirit without measure. He's not holding out on you. He's not holding out on us. So John here, in response to the question of why would all these people flock to see Jesus and hear Jesus, John says, because Jesus speaks the words of life. And He Himself manifested is the Word of God. You want to know what God is like? Look to Jesus. You want to know what life is? Look to Jesus. Everything that Jesus says and everything that Jesus says is from above, is from God. Therefore, we want to see Jesus. And that's what John's saying. You want to see? You want to see God? You want to know what is fulfillment, what's life? Look to Him. So He'll be the one we lift up. He'll be the one we proclaim. He'll be the one that we center everything on. Because it is through Jesus that God is redeeming a people to Himself. Man, this is the heartbeat. This is what I desire. We desire the heartbeat to be of our church. We want to raise up men, women, boys, and girls who will proclaim everywhere they go and in everything they do, look to Jesus. Why? Because in Jesus, there is life. You want to know the answer to life's deepest questions? It's found in Jesus. You want some sense of understanding and then fulfillment to all of the brokenness and darkness of sin? You'll only find that in Jesus. You want freedom from shame? Look to Jesus. You want peace in the midst of hurt? Look to Jesus. You want a sense of hope that knows no end? Look to Jesus. Verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, and whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Now, the progression of flow here, let me remind you of it. John, he tells us that Jesus is above all things. He's over all things. Then he says that you and I can discover the very words of God by the Spirit of God in Jesus because He contains them. He is the exact imprint, the expression of God. And then in verse 36, he tells us something that is very sobering, that Jesus has authority over life and death for all humanity. If you look back up to verse 17, probably one of the more well-known sections of this scripture, of this text, he says, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. The mission of God was to send Jesus into the world, not to condemn it, but that the world through Him might be rescued, redeemed, saved. A world that's broken, a world that's marred, stuck in sin, and incapable of getting itself out. A world that's marred and broken by sin and incapable of rescuing ourselves. I want you to listen to the way one writer puts this. He says, the Son's mission as the sent one of God is not a coincidence, but rather a consequence of God's love for us. As followers of Christ, we are now grafted into the story of the Father, demonstrating and declaring His love through the mission He gave to the Son. Now, being brought into the kingdom through faith in Jesus means we are now advancers of the kingdom with the message of Jesus. So listen to this. God sent the Son, and the Son now has sent you and me. The overwhelming theme of the New Testament is that there are no neutral people in the kingdom of God. We have been saved and sent. Our allegiance is now the kingdom of the beloved Son, and the orientation of our life is now directed to moving this gospel forward until we die or until Jesus returns. Why would you and I ever pray that prayer? Verse 18, whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son, of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. These words, these verses remind us that there is a world of people who do not believe in the name of Jesus, and their path is headed directly towards hell. People all around us who do not know the message of Jesus and or do not believe in the name of Jesus. Now I ask you this morning, are you aware? Are you aware of the lostness around you? And I'm not talking about the kind of awareness where, you know, maybe you're kind of bummed out that people don't believe what you believe. Like, you're kind of frustrated with those kind of people that don't vote like you and think like you and choose what you choose or would choose for your family. Not that kind of awareness. But I'm talking about, are you aware that there are people all around you headed directly towards hell apart from the intervening grace of God in the gospel? That kind of awareness. I remember about 6 months into us planting this congregation, we were meeting in an elementary school cafeteria here in Easley. And I remember one particular Sunday, lots of new people were coming at the time, lots of friends of people who were connected with our core team. And there was this young guy, probably 19, 20 years old, and had came to the service, one of our services, and afterwards wanted to come talk. He said, man, I'd love to grab coffee sometime. I'm getting deployed. I think I'm going out to Texas any moment now, but I'd love to grab coffee. I said, yeah, man, let's do that. He came back the next week and said the same thing. Like, hey, I'd love to grab coffee. I'd love to get together with you. I said, man, let's meet this week. And I remember meeting him in Coyote Coffee right here in Easley and just hearing his story. Here's a kid who grew up in Pickens. Pickens Elementary, Pickens Middle, Pickens High. And his words to me, he's like, I grew up in and around this area. My parents were church-going people. He said, I have never heard the story of the Bible explained to me. I think at the time we were walking through a section in John's Gospel, as a matter of fact, talking about the heart of the gospel. He's like, I have never had the gospel articulated to me. So we met together for the next 3 weeks, and I would just come and just try to, Genesis to Revelation, just kind of talk about this interweaving story of God's goodness from beginning to end with him. It was just a reminder to me. Still is a reminder to me. There are people all around me that do not know, and who have not believed. The last census that was taken, there's about 121,000 people who live in Pickens County. That's not huge when you compare that to other towns. I mean, we're definitely in the small town. Not small, small town. We're definitely in the small town category. 121,000 people. If you look at the city of Easley, it's about 22,000 people. Did you know that over 50% of people, the population in Pickens County, have zero religious affiliation at all? My guess is that's maybe shocking to some of us because we're inundated with churches, right? Churches are everywhere. I mean, that was the question that was posed to me 7 years ago. Why would you ever think about planting a church in Easley? Over 50%. The chances are your neighbor doesn't know Jesus. The chances are your classmate doesn't know Jesus. The chances are your coworker doesn't know Jesus. Your chances are the barista. Now, I don't know if you frequent coffee shops, but I do. In fact, the people at Starbucks know me by name. And I think that's a cool thing that I get to know Monica, who often when I'm in, like every morning, I'm usually at Starbucks once a week. And when I come in, she's, hey, Terry, can I get you what you always get? And she has my cup of coffee ready. But man, what an opportunity to get to know Monica's story, where she came from and what she believes and where she's at in life and the things that she's pursuing. Chances are the people working and serving me coffee as I'm there meeting with people and working, they don't know Jesus, the mailman, the clerk at the grocery store. Do me a favor, because I know all of you are coming back next Sunday, when you leave your driveway next Sunday to come to Summit Church, pay attention to the amount of people that are still at home and the cars in the driveway and the amount of people that will not get up on a Sunday and take themselves or their family to a corporate gathering of people who believe in the name of Jesus. What's our place? What's our place? I ask you this question. Are we convinced that in Christ alone there's life? Or is it our pursuit of the career and retirement and raising the perfect kids? Are you and I convinced that when our story of grace tells God's story, the story of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, are we convinced that it can change their story? What am I praying that is in line with the mission of God for the glory of God that only God can do? And then who am I praying for by name but as far from Christ but close to me? I want you to know this morning, as we get close to wrapping this up, this is why we planted Summit. Grayson, you can come on up. This is why we have congregations in Easley, Cherrydale, Malden, Greer, and Spartanburg. We have no desire to build any. I almost had a filter there, but somebody accused us of trying to build our own empire because of this whole multiple church. There's no desire for us to build anything at Summit. To make a name for ourselves, to build this big infrastructure to where we've been accused of lots of things as a new church in a small town. Would it be easier to put all of us in one centralized location with one campus and just grow that exponentially? And please hear me, that's not any knock towards large church ministry. If you look at the statistics and the reality of our demographic for the two large churches in our area, in our 4 mile radius, you would have to fill them up. You have to fill them up with services all week long, all day long, to even get at that 50%. It is our heartbeat as a church, because God is on a mission of redemption, and He's redeeming people to Himself, that we want to see expressions of healthy, localized, gospel-rooted communities all across the upstate and beyond. That's our desire. So that's why there's a congregation that's meeting at this old, worn-down, often leaking Colony Theater in Easley, South Carolina. That's why we're here. And that's why after 7 years, we keep swinging. We keep walking and we keep pursuing after God's mission, God's vision for this place. But if we're going to keep doing that, and we're going to keep doing that in those five expressions, and by God's grace, other expressions along the way, it will mean two things. It will mean that you and I, the people who make up these places, have to be convinced of two things. One, there is no greater fulfillment than living every aspect of our life, than living that under His sovereign reign and care. And two, in Jesus Christ alone, there is life. Thus, we seek to live our life in light of these truths, and it is these truths we proclaim. So please hear me this morning. If you belong to Jesus, what we have heard from John this morning is that we who are in Christ, we have the gospel of Jesus, we have our story of salvation, and we have the Spirit of God without measure. What are you telling me, Terry? I'm telling you, you have everything you need to be a faithful witness of Jesus Christ right where you live, right where you work, and right where you recreate and play. What would it look like this year for each of us to consider that our neighborhood, our work, our school, our jobs, our relationships, our friendships, all of it is part of God's sovereign reign over our lives, that God's up to something. God's up to something in my neighborhood. God's up to something on my job. God's up to something on my campus. God's up to something. And I want to be aware of that, and I'm going to join Him where He's at work. Grayson's going to sing a song over us. And as he's singing that song, the guys are going to come down in just a moment and pass the elements. We're going to observe communion together. And I'm just going to ask you to hold on to the cup and the juice. And as Grayson's singing, I'm going to invite you to maybe just to quiet your heart again and to pray right where you are. What the Lord might be saying to you in regards to these prayers. I don't know about you. I want to join more of you as a leadership where God's at work because you're praying that prayer right there. I want to resource you and pray with you and partner with you because you're praying these kinds of prayers. And by God's grace, I want to see many of you baptize people that you are praying for by name. Do you want to see that? Do you want to see people come to faith in Christ? People far from Him, close to you? You want to see God redeem people? I hope that's your prayer. I'm going to invite you to pray those things with me. Grayson's going to lead us. You'll receive the elements. Then I'll come back up in a moment and lead us through that. But just for a moment, quiet your heart right where you are. Allow the Spirit of God to speak to you through His Word.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.